Heidelberg today will be looking on how we are right with God. Certainly a scripture that deals with that very issue is Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. As we continue in the Heidelberg, we come to questions 60 and 61, which begin us again after our going through the Apostles' Creed. And question number 60 is, how are you right with God? Answer being, only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am inclined toward all evil. Nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned or been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. So let's briefly go through this question and answer from the Heidelberg about how we are right with God. First, we're told that we are sinners. The Catechism begins with its explanation, salvation, telling us how are you right with God? Only by true faith in Christ. Now, the question itself, how are you right with God, assumes that we are naturally not right with God because something needs to be done to make us right with God. And that's certainly the testimony of the Scripture. We're reminded even back in Genesis 2 of how mankind came to be in this situation. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it you shall surely die." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Paul explains the meaning of that act so long ago in Romans chapter 5. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. By the transgression of the one, the many died. The judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. By the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And so Adam's sin has been counted as ours, that we are now sinners, and we carry that out in how we live. We sin, because it is what we do. We sin against the Holy God, and that creates a problem. as he is perfect and we are not. Psalm 5 reminds us of God. You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. God is holy, we are not, and we deserve to be separated from him. The confession reminds us that God points out our sin by means of our consciences and the law. Confession says, "My conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them." God has given us a sense of his law in our hearts, so we looked at that even this morning. And in our consciences, and we know that we break it. Romans 2. We're reminded that all people, even if they do not have the law, show the work of the law in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. God also gives us the written law, the scriptures, which serve to point out our sinfulness. And together those things point out that we are sinners and we are under God's judgment. In Romans 2, Paul writes, "All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. There is none righteous, not even one." We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. In fact, the Catechism says that for the natural man, we've never kept any commandment. Which actually sounds like overstatement, sounds like it's not true, because, I mean, sometimes we actually do good things. Even the natural person would, like, for instance, not rob a bank. But outward compliance without a heart toward God makes even things left done or undone according to the law of God acts of rebellion, because they're done for other reasons. They're not done out of recognition of God. In Titus 1 and 15, we're told, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled." Hebrews 11 and 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him." The Catechism says that we are by nature inclined toward all evil. People sin because they're sinners. And that shows itself in all people. It shows itself differently in each person, no doubt. But it shows itself. Isaiah 53 and 6 says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." That is something that all people know, yet all people try to deny. The knowledge of one's sinfulness is a blessing. There needs to be the work of the Holy Spirit and a changed nature for that conviction of sin, that knowledge of our own sinfulness, to become something that is a work towards salvation. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, Christ says in John 16 and 8, "When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And so there is this understanding that we violate God's law, but to turn that into something that moves toward God, God is the one that has to act in the sinner. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that we are all by nature dead in our transgressions and sins. And God is the one who by his grace must make one alive and able to hear and respond to the gospel by faith, the faith that he needs to supply to us. Again, Paul says in Ephesians 2, "When we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." He says later, By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And that's why Catechism number 61 that follows this says it is not one's faith that saves, as if that is merit of salvation. Question and answer 61 says, why do you say that by faith alone you are right with God? Answer, it is not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. And so, it is not as if we can claim credit for our faith making us right. It is Christ's work that makes us right with God. Titus 3 says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. And so, we're reminded by the Catechism of these themes in Scripture that describe us as sinful and totally helpless to help ourselves out of that situation and become pleasing to God. So second, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The Heidelberg continues, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God saves. No one deserves salvation, deserves reconciliation, deserves mercy. We all deserve wrath. Romans 3 says, both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. The amazing thing about salvation is that it is all about what God gives to sinners who do not deserve it. That it is all a gift, and that it is done at great personal expense to God Himself. Now, God the Son, the second person of the triune God, agreed to come to earth and become fully human, to live in our place and to bear wrath which was due to us for our sins. John 1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The triune God did this out of love and mercy and out of respect for His own justice, for He could not forgive in any other way. 1 John 4 and 10 says, In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Romans 3 reminds us, All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And so the Catechism goes on to summarize the teaching of Scripture, which is that there is a double exchange that takes place which reconciles believers to God. God grants and credits me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned or been a sinner, as if I had been perfectly obedient, as Christ was obedient for me. Notice that the Catechism follows the lead of Scripture and uses economic terms to describe salvation, that God grants and credits something to the believer. As I've been helping Logan work through his college paperwork and figuring out what we owe and what the bill is, I've come to really appreciate the word grant. Grant's a good word. Credit's a nice word, too. That means that we don't have to pay those back. They're just given to you. Well, our being made right with God involves grants here, and the Catechism points that out. We have been granted the perfect satisfaction of Christ. That is, He has satisfied the justice and wrath of the holy God against sinners by taking the penalty for that sin upon Himself on the cross. And He has risen again from the dead, showing that that has been accepted. Isaiah 53 says, He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins, but Christ has been raised from the dead. Romans 4 says, he was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. And so his sacrifice for our sins has been accepted, and he is a risen Savior in whom we have life. The Heidelberg also tells us that we are granted the perfect righteousness and holiness of Christ to the believer. During his years on earth, Christ perfectly obeyed all of God's law. He did what Adam failed to do. He did what we failed to do. And by faith, his perfect obedience and righteousness is credited to our account. And so with him taking our sins and our getting his righteousness, we are justified before God as if we had never sinned or been a sinner, as the Catechism puts it. Many scriptures teach those subjects. That's really the theme of Scripture, that double exchange that happens to believers in Christ. But it's explained no more clearly in Romans chapter 4 when Paul uses the example of Abraham, our father, in the faith. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Not for Abraham's sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. In Philippians 3, Paul looks back at his own past as a Jew who tried to earn that righteousness, earn God's favor by his own attempts to obey God's law. But then he was confronted with the gospel of Christ, which not only pointed out his inability to fully obey the law of God, but also the work of Christ who obeyed for the believer. Paul writes there, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so the Catechism here would cause us to think of our own reconciliation with God in our eternal lives, and that we dwell on Christ and what he has done for us. And as we speak the gospel to those around us, we dwell on Christ and his perfect life and atoning death. It is Christ that saves. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he committed us to the word of reconciliation. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so our catechism closes with this. All I need to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Again, we don't work our salvation. We trust in Christ who accomplished it for us. It is a gift. And I'll close with the words from Romans 5 that say that very thing. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for this theme from your word, which is the very gospel itself. We thank you for the hope that we have, not in anything that we have done or pretend that we can do, but only in what Christ has done for us, for his perfect obedience to the law applied to us by faith, for his taking wrath which was due to us for our sins upon himself. We thank you that this comes freely. By faith you supply, that as we trust in Christ, we are justified with you and given eternal life. We thank you for the blessing and simplicity of the gospel, that sinners are reconciled to the holy God by your grace. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.